quick, so I'll explain before I get going. And those who are visiting during Bible study, if you have a question, raise your hand. We try to answer all questions. And if I don't know the answer to the question, maybe somebody does. And if nobody knows, we can find out. Amen. I'm not ashamed to say I don't know something. I'm a student of the Word as well as you are. And tonight, if you look at the heading of your handout, it says, "The Amazing Power of Jesus, Jesus' Power Over Disease, Part 2. Underneath the introduction and the review, for us to understand, if you were not here last week, let me give you a very brief introduction to what we talked about. I've been over this probably multiple times since I've been here teaching and pastoring, but we know that the book of Matthew is written to the Jews. When it's written, even though it's a collective book, we do know it was written to a direct audience. It was written to the Jews, and what Matthew was trying to do, he was trying to convince the Jews that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Not the Son, but He was the King, the Messiah. And so what he did, you'll notice in the language that Matthew writes in, when you read the book of Matthew from beginning to the end, he talks about even in his lineage, he goes back to David. He doesn't go back to Adam. He goes back to David because David was a what? A king. He was letting Jerusalem know, you're looking for a king to come. He was letting the Jews know the king did come, and the king's name is Jesus Christ. You'll find in the book of Matthew how often he's quoting Old Testament scriptures. He's going over different things along those lines. And then, my friend, we would understand. It talks about his baptism. It talks about his temptation in the wilderness. And then we come to the transition. You'll notice in the ministry of Jesus Christ, when it comes to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, that is what we call the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. You'll realize when you study the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus was doing there, when he taught in those three chapters, he completely attacked, almost verbally attacked, even though you have to study in context, attacked the religious anarchy of that day. The Pharisees would have despised the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. They could not accept that. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Blessed are those that are meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. The Pharisees would have looked at those teachings and would have said to themselves, poor in spirit, I'm whole in spirit. There would have been a certain haughtiness to the ministry of Jesus that the Pharisees would have had. And you understand that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And so there we know that He's pretty much, if you'll get this image in your mind, that when Jesus is teaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, He's pretty much a king giving the laws to His kingdom. How many knows that kings have laws? They do. You go, how many knows we have laws? We're different in America. We have a constitution, and that's a blessing. Amen. We don't have a dictatorship that's moving that way, it looks like. But we don't have one of those yet. We do have a constitution. We are in a democracy. You get to vote. But in that day of kings and absolute rule, when a king desired something, he would have laws, and he would expect those people of his kingdom to obey those laws. So when Jesus Christ gives us the Sermon on the Mount, you can read it in your own time, because you could teach on it for a year, the Sermon on the Mount. When you read that, read it in this context that, look, I am a part of a kingdom and these are the laws that I need to follow. And you read it from that context and it'll really bless your heart and it'll challenge you to do more for Him. So then we know that at the end of chapter 7, we know that Jesus is coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. We instantly, it shows us He's coming down from that mountain, and then instantly something happens. Now we look, there's a transition in the book here. Matthew chapters 8 and 9 are unique chapters, because what it's doing here, now that we know that Jesus is from the lineage of David, now that we know that He can be tempted and He passed that, now that we know that He's on the Sermon on the Mount, He gives us laws, Matthew chapter 8 and 9 shows us His power and His ability. It shows us there that, look, not only is He a king by lineage, but He's a king because He has the power to be a king. He has the ability to be a king. And so instantly, He's coming up the mountain, and we talked last week what we talked about how that leper came up to Jesus. Do y'all remember that? Those that were here, the leper came up to Jesus, and we talked about what is lepers, in that time, they didn't come up to anybody. Lepers were somebody that were known to be contagious. They could be, it could be caught through the air. It could be taught, it was known to be caught through their clothing. And so at that time, they had to wear a veil around their neck. They had a hoarse voice. They had to cover their mouth. And they had to walk. When they came upon a crowd of people, they had to howl out these words, unclean, unclean. We know that on any given day, they did not want you within 6 foot of a leper. And if the wind was blowing, when you read the Talmud, they did not want you within 150 foot of a leper. So when this leper approaches Jesus and this multitude of people, the beautiful thing is this. He was humble. He says, Lord, if Thou wilt, make me clean. Can You make me clean? And I like what Jesus says. He says, I will be Thou made clean. Amen. And we know, I said, just picture in your mind as Jesus lays His hands on him and that disfigured body. Can you imagine like fireworks going off in His DNA as His bones begin to pop back? His feet begin to be restored. His nose is restored. His voice is restored. And now He hadn't been able to touch His family in years. And now He's able to embrace His family. He's able to do this. But this is what I want you to understand in my introduction here. After Jesus healed the leper, what did He tell him to do? Not to tell nobody. And we know He didn't do a too good job of that. He said, go to the priest. And we talked about last week, why did He do that? We know because of the ceremonial law. But this is what Jesus said. He said, when you go to the priest, it's going to be a testimony of Me. When that leper walked up those steps at the temple, and he told that priest, most likely he was a known leper. And maybe that the priest there could recognize, years ago we told you that you were a leper and we condemned you and you had to leave the city. What happened? How were you made whole? That leper would have to sit there and say, Jesus Christ did it. Amen. And no doubt when that happened, the Pharisees have to make a decision. Is He the Son of God or not? Is He the Son of God or not? So, as you look at your handout here, I made a big mistake. I put the font too big, and I am sorry. And I didn't know it until I went and looked in the printer, and I was like, wow, that's a lot of paper. And so, my mistake, and just forgive me for that. But that's why it's 6 pages. I try to condense it down a little better than that. But if you notice there, underneath point A, it says disease in the time of Christ. Explained, I have that. We'll explain it. But if you'll notice there, I've made a list, and this is just from study. I can't explain all these diseases to you. I'm not a doctor. I couldn't tell you a clue. Maybe some nurses in here could fill us in on some of these things. But let's look at these diseases that most likely were present in the day of Jesus. It just gives us an idea of what it was like in those days. So, now, under there I have, and somebody read that word for me. How do you pronounce that? Atrophy. All right, I know I'm up here from North Carolina, and I'll mess them all up. So, we just help me out. So, we know there's that. It's a disease like muscular dystrophy, a condition, a muscle. We're not going to be able to go over all these, but here's one that we find a lot in the Bible, blindness. You see that up there? And you can read these things on your own time. We don't have time to study each disease. But blindness was very rampant in the time of Christ. Boils and tumors were very popular. Deafness, you remember reading about Jesus curing deaf people, people that could not hear. Dropsy, that's a unique one. It's a condition where there is a retention of body fluids. And we do have people in America that struggle from similar things. I don't know what they call it nowadays, but have people that have that retain fluid a lot and have to take certain pills, fluid pills, etc. Dumbness, which means the person, the inability to speak. Dysentery, you ever heard of that? If you've ever been on the mission field real long, that's very popular. That's still today. People still get dysentery very often on the mission field. Epilepsy, we heard that's a typical thing. We hear seizures, hemorrhaging, speech impediments, indigestion. Oh, I got indigestion myself. Amen. I still have that disease. I need to take, it's amazing how we as humans, I take heartburn medicine, but I eat Mexican food, and it's just, we do it to ourselves sometimes. But, indigestion, ulcers, inflammation, pestilence, skin disease, leprosy, fever. You ever had a fever? What do you think fevers were like then? They didn't have Tylenol like you've got. Amen. Amen. They didn't have that. So, we must understand this tonight. When we look at all these diseases in the times of Christ, we must understand this. When we went over that list, and you can read that in your own time, study it if you like, but you would understand that in the times of Christ, disease was very, very rampant throughout the world. Medical science was, for all intents and purposes at that time, almost non-existent. They had remedies. They had natural remedies. They had some medicine, some things they would try to use, but they had had nothing like we have today. And since the disease at that time was left to run its course, at that time, when you study that at that time, there was so much disease that was rampant in that day. Just imagine here in America if there was no way to treat some of the things that you have. You know, sometimes that common cold can become very bad if it's not treated. You ever heard of pneumonia? Amen. People get that. There's a lot of things that in our life that we are blessed in America when we do have some science and we're able to deal with some of these things. But in that time, when there was remedies and things to be done, a lot of times that stuff was unaffordable and they didn't have Anthem Health Keepers. They didn't have Blue Cross Blue Shield. They didn't have Obamacare. They didn't have none of it, friend. They didn't have none of those things. So, my friend, they didn't have insurance. And during that time, when you got a disease, my friend, you had something in your life. You had to pray for a miracle. You had to stick it out and something along those lines. So we do know at that time the disease was very, very rampant at that time. Sometimes something small would become very major at that time. Something that was small. Could you imagine? We got a little baby. Visitors may not know this, but we have a 4-month-old. And yesterday, her eyes kept getting real teary. We took her to the doctor, and she has something about a tear duct just kind of stopped up. Well, you know, they give us medicine, and you're able to rub on her eyes. She's starting to do some better. I thought to myself, back then, what would you do? If you had that little baby laying there screaming, eyes infected, fever running 100 and something. You know, it's amazing. What would they do back then? They lost a lot of people to simple illnesses of those days. So, we do understand that the diseases did exist in Jesus' time. There were various forms and were, for the most part, unable to be destroyed or done away with. But then, if you'll notice underneath there, point number 2, I have eliminated. Do you see that in your handout? The reason I put the word eliminated there is because when Jesus began His ministry, Jesus virtually, when you study the Bible in the context, Jesus virtually was wiping out disease while He was on the face of the earth. The book of John chapter 21 tells us there was things done that we don't even know about. I like what John says. He said, if all these things were recorded, he said, I suppose there's not enough books in the world. But imagine the biggest library you know of. I don't believe that library can touch what Jesus did in context. I don't believe so. So here it is. We have Jesus virtually wiping out sickness in Palestine during His earthly ministry. The monumental nature of His work is beyond description. We cannot fully appreciate it because we live in a society that can manage disease fairly well. We have ways. There's some diseases such as cancer and AIDS. There's certain things that we still have such a major struggle with. But a lot of diseases nowadays, we kind of got a hand on now. A lot of things, a lot of different things doctors are able to kind of get their hand on. But in those days when Jesus came, was doing all these miracles, it had to be amazing as you read the different things that Jesus was doing. Throughout the Bible, you'll find Jesus is sitting there, and it says they bring their sick to Him, and Jesus healed all their sick. Imagine that. Could you imagine if 1,000 people came to Jesus, and say 300 of them had a disease, and Jesus is there touching them, and diseases are being eliminated. Instantly, He looks at those that are blind, open your eyes. He tells those that open those ears. He tells those that are demon-possessed, get out of them. He looks at those that He looks at the infants, He heals them. Isn't it amazing to know what Jesus did and He had the power to do it? And you know what's amazing about this? You never find Jesus struggling with it. Man, there's sometimes I'm anointing people and praying, I'm sweating. I'm hollering, Lord, touch them, Jesus. Help us to have faith. I don't see Jesus had enough faith, perfect faith, to where He's able to look at sicknesses and diseases and command them to disappear. You know what we need in America again? I brag about how good our science have gotten, but sometimes it's hurt us. It really has. What if we had to go back like in these days and we had nothing but Jesus? Think about it. It'd be all we need. But I wonder how many things we'd cling to and scrap to fight for. Even our own hearts. But God, help us get to the place that we can see this ministry of Jesus Christ and His power over diseases. As He swept through Palestine, His healing power affecting many thousands of people, His miraculous power became a staggering revelation. People had to look at Jesus and say these words, there's something different about Him. Amen. What did Nicodemus say when he came in John chapter 3? He said, obviously, there's something about you. We know that you come from God. We know that. We know that Nicodemus was up there on the Pharisee, 72 seats of Sanhedrin, probably third richest man in Jerusalem. He comes to Jesus and says, look, something's different about you. I know that. I testify that. There's no way you could deny in that day that Jesus was not the Son of God, or there was something different about Him. If you looked at Jesus that day, and you sit there and said, you know, in Matthew chapter 12, and they begin to say, He's doing this by devils, what did Jesus say to them? He said, look, He said, you sin against Me, you sin against the Father, but when you sin against the Spirit, there's a sin unto death. You can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So that's what He was saying. It was the ministry of the Spirit in His life. Matthew 12 and 15 says this, but when Jesus knew, He withdrew Himself from there, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Matthew 14 again says this, and He healed all of their sick. So let's look at this. Point B, let me see, I make sure I'm on the right hand out here. Yes. Point B, disbelief in the miracles of Jesus Christ, and pretty much what I want you to understand is this, never in history of the world did so many healings take place at one time. I already kind of covered this. Never in the history of the world did so many miracles take place in one time than in the 3.5 years of the ministry of Jesus. And only a divine explanation could show this. But when we see the Pharisees rejecting Jesus, that just shows you how dark their hearts really were. Just shows you, gives you a glimpse of how dark their hearts really were. So we talked about the wretched man last week, verses 1 through 4. But let's pick up here. What do I have under point number 2 there? Not the wretched man, but the what man? The respected man. So if somebody would, let's see, we'll go over these verses a little bit at a time. So let's look, pick up the respected man, point A, the place. Let's look at this, point A, the place. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, some commentators think that all three of His miracles recorded here in chapter 8 happened on the same day, and we really don't know that. But we do know this, when He entered into Capernaum, a town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, my friend, today this ancient town doesn't exist anymore because what happened to it? Anybody know what happened to Capernaum? Did it not get judged? At that time, you study, you understand that the town of Capernaum, even though they believe where it is and they have it marked off, but as far as this original town, it no longer exists anymore. So that is the place that he was, the person. And there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. So we know this, that Matthew records a basic conversation of a centurion and Jesus. But we have to understand this. What is a centurion?
He's in charge of
about 100 men. What is his nationality? Probably Roman, possibly, and we'll talk about possibly a Samaritan. And we do know this, that he is a Roman, he's a centurion, he has around 100 men that are underneath his authority. And this man, and let's see, let me ask you this question, did he come to Jesus or not? Let somebody turn to Luke chapter 7 for me, because these two stories are parallel. If you look in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, and just for your own notes, I don't think I put it in your notes there. This will kind of help you keep a tab on what really happened, the full context. Sometimes, you ever heard the harmony of the Gospels? It's when you take all four Gospels and you read them and you try to put together the harmony of them and make them see what really happened. So somebody read, let me see what verses I would have you read. And somebody read verses 3 through 5 of Luke 7. Luke 7, 3 through 5. Somebody read those few verses for me. Okay, so here we have a different story, same story, but different context. We read in Matthew chapter 8, it says, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. But then when we read Luke chapter 7, same story, same centurion, it said that he sent elders of the Sanhedrin, elders of the Jews to minister to him. So what we have in context here, and we'll go over a little bit more, we have a centurion that sent a group of people, of elders of Jews, to Jesus Christ, and was letting them know this thing right here. He was letting them know this, the petition. It says this, and let me slow down, so forgive me. I'll zoom through this so fast. So we notice this, that he is a centurion, and we already talked about that, and possibly a Samaritan, and that's not a fact, but some people, the region that he was in might have made him a Samaritan. Let's look at the petition here, and that's where we'll go. His respect, verse 6, it says this, and I have this in your handout. Somebody read what it says under there. And I know it's got some Greek there, so that might mess you up. So, underneath his respect, verse 6. Just read. Don't read anything in parentheses. Just read outside of it. Grievously tormented. So we do understand this. He sent this group here. They came to him and he said this. He said, "My servant." Now, if you look there in your handout, the Greek word there for servant is what? Child. When you study this in context, you'll find out that his servant was a child. It was not an adult. It was a child. Child slavery at that time was very, very common. Slavery alone at that time was very common. It was different than we know of slavery in America. It was different. I still don't accept it. It's still not a good thing. But my friend, at that time, slavery was very prevalent. And this young servant that was at home sick with palsy, does anybody know what palsy is? It means it's like a nervous where he can't move. He's kind of paralyzed. You've got this little child, this little servant child that is laying there at the centurion's home, and he is completely paralyzed from what we understand and grievously tormented. Now, there's something beautiful about the centurion's petition here. It shows us that he cared about his servant. Now think about that. He actually cared about his servant, and that was unheard of from the Romans. You had some Romans that cared for their servants, but for this man, the centurion, to send a group of people to Jesus and said, "Look, I have a servant that needs to be healed," this was unheard of in those days. This shows you something about the centurion's character. Let me read you some different quotes talking about some different Romans when it comes to slaves. This is what one man said. He said, "A slave is a living tool in a tool. And a tool is an inanimate slave." I'm just telling you how they thought about slaves in those days. Another man said this, an expert in Roman law said that it was universally accepted that a master possessed the power of life and death over a slave, which means he could have killed a slave any time that he wanted to in the Roman Empire. I also read another writer that said this, a Roman nobleman who wrote on agriculture said, in effect, that the only difference between a slave and a beast and a cart was that the slave could talk. Isn't that pretty sad, the way they viewed things in those days? And then another man said this. He said, recommended that he look over his livestock and hold a sale. Then he told him to sell all worn-out oxen and all slaves. They had a horrible views of slaves those days, but this centurion Roman general said this. Shows you something about his character. He said, "Go to Jesus and tell him." Notice this. He didn't ask Jesus to come there. You go there and tell him, "I've got a servant child that is sick." Tell him that, because he knew what Jesus would do. So let's look at this, his reputation. In Luke 7, verses 3 through 5, we would understand this. What did he do when Sister Missy read a second ago in Luke chapter 7? It said this, the centurion did something for the Jews. What did he do? And if you need to look there again, it kind of helps you understand. Why was he respected among the Jews? The centurion. He built a synagogue. That's what he did. Now, this again is something that's unheard of. You've got a Roman general that is paying to get a Jewish synagogue built. You get this? And obviously the Jews had enough respect in him because you had elders of the Jews going to Jesus. And remember this, the Jews did not like the Romans. You've got elders of the Jews who probably don't like the Romans. I know they don't like the Romans. Here they are. They're going to Jesus for the sake of this Roman centurion. So you have this. He was a very respected man, and obviously he saw something in the Jewish people and their covenant promises that he said this, "I'm going to put up money and I'm going to build them a synagogue." That's something that's pretty unique about the story. So this gives us that insight to that. So the centurion who expresses love for a slave and also for the Jews, and this is what it said, and Jesus said unto him, "I will come and I will do what? I will heal him." So I just want you to get this in your mind from Luke chapter 7 to Matthew chapter 8. Get this in your mind. A Roman centurion sends a group of people to Jesus. I've got a servant that is sick, a child that is sick. And he says this, Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." So we have Jesus beginning to walk to the centurion's house. Here it is, they're walking, and we don't know how big the group was, but we know this, that Jesus was walking to his house, and the centurion answered and said, "Lord," what did he say to him? "Lord, I'm not what? I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." Once again, I want you to see his character. You have the centurion general. He's telling Jesus. Why was it? In the Jewish day, I want you to get this. I don't want to bore you with this. But in the Jewish day, it would be considered unclean for a Jew to go into the house of a Roman. So he said this. He said, look, I am not worthy that thou should have come under my roof. And then he goes on to say this. He says this to him. He lets us know that this is very unique about him. But he says this, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now get this. That's authority, is what he's trying to get us to see. This shows us right here that the centurion, this Roman general, had enough faith that Jesus Christ... Now, let me ask you this question. Where did he get this faith from? Anybody got an idea where he could have got all this faith from, or where his trust in Jesus could have came from? Amen. I agree. And could you imagine if thousands of people were being healed? Don't you think that would get around town? If we seen right now tonight, if somebody was in this room and instantly was healed, what difference would that make? Would you not tell your family? I'd tell mine. If you didn't tell yours, you're selfish. Yeah. I'd be calling up my lost loved ones and say, guess what? God's moved. God healed somebody. But can you imagine that one? Imagine that happened time a thousand times, and you had people run around that was deaf and lame and beggars and blind and had all sorts of sicknesses, and you got them walking around town and saying, you were sick yesterday. What happened to you? Well, I got healed by Jesus Christ. There's a song the Booth brothers sing. It says, ask the blind man. He saw it all. Amen. Ask the blind man. He saw it all. It's a story in the song. I'll mess it all up. I'll mess all the other songs up. But my wife's shaking her head, yes. But the story of that song is this. The man's singing. He says, as somebody ran past him, he said, where are you going? He said, I'm trying to catch that crippled man. You get it? The blind man saw it all. Miracles were taking place. So no doubt this man heard about that. And he had knowledge about Jesus' ability. That's why he said, speak the word only. He said, where did he get his information? We kind of went over that. Number two, his knowledge of Jesus' authority alone is very unique. He says this underneath point number two. He says, for I am a man under authority. Okay, whose authority is he under? He's a Roman centurion. Whose authority is he under? Caesar. All right, he said, I am a man under authority. But he also said, having soldiers under me. So pretty much he's saying, I'm a man of authority as well. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. He's saying this, look, I've got authority. He said, if I tell one of my servants to go get me something, he said, they're going to go get it, they're going to come back to me. He said, if I tell one of my soldiers there to get a sword, he's going to get a sword. He said, I'm under authority, I take orders, I know what authority is, but I also give orders. And then he goes on to say this, he goes on to say in a few minutes that he knew that Jesus as well was a man that had authority. But I believe this. He said, look, I'm under authority. We know he was under Caesar's authority. I believe this Roman centurion knew that Jesus' authority was greater than Caesar's. I believe that. Let me tell you how I know. He didn't call for Caesar to heal his servant. He called for Jesus. Do you know that time at the Romans, Caesar was a god? Do you know that? They would actually walk around with sticks and they would have a picture of Caesar on it. And people would have to bow down. And the early Christians were persecuted because they refused to burn incense unto Caesar. My question is this, Mr. Centurion. Why ain't you praying to Caesar? Why ain't you doing that? I'll tell you why, because Caesar's not a god. But he goes to the place and the source of all those, of all authority, and his name is Jesus Christ. So, he said this pretty much. He said, I see, basically what he said, I've seen your power. I've heard your words. He said this, and look, I know that you have all authority. You have more authority than I do. But he said this, you ain't got to come. Just simply speak the word. He knew that Jesus had enough authority. All he had to say was speak the word. Now notice this, point D. It says Jesus' recognition. When Jesus heard it, what did he do? I read that and studying this, and I'll tell you one thing. I stood up and I said, Lord, help me. Could you imagine having enough faith to marvel Jesus? Think about that. You read that word marvel, it pretty much means it's surprised. Wow. He's marvel. He's looking at this man's faith and he's saying to himself, I wonder when was the last church service we had where God looked down and He marveled at our faith. Think about that. And I know you could say, well, this is New Testament. Shh. church. When's the last time Jesus looked in your life and said, "My, when she prays, it astounds me"? Come on, church. When God stares at us in our prayer closet, does He stand back and say, "I'll meet the needs"? That's amazing. I believe it makes the Lord smile. I believe it makes Him smile when He sees this kind of faith. You ain't got to come, Jesus. Don't even waste your time. Don't get your feet dirty. Don't waste your time. I know you can just speak the word. It'll happen. You ain't got to come here. Just say it. Be healed. It's gone. He marveled. Notice this. You've got to just look at this and admire this. There it is, this Roman, this Gentile, this man, by all the religious anarchy, by all the Pharisees, would look at him and say, "He's unclean, he's unworthy, he's a dog, he's a Roman centurion." And Jesus looks at him and says, "What amazing faith." As we move on to this, it says, Jesus marveled at it. Then notice this, in verse 10, Jesus says, rebuke. Jesus said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." He's saying, look, at this moment, this man's got the greatest faith in Israel. We get excited. You know, I've been to church every year and didn't miss a service. That's good. But did you have that service? Has your faith been present every service? Here it is. He's looking at this man and saying, I hadn't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Now, please hear me, get this. You've got to get the context of this. The Pharisees knew of the Old Testament. Most of them could quote the law and the Torah. Most of them went all the time. They went to the synagogue. They knew the Word. And Jesus looked at them and said they marveled at their faith. He looks at the centurion and marveled at his faith. So, as we move on this, we know that throughout the Bible that Jesus is constantly rebuking His disciples about their lack of faith. You can read where He talks to Philip and He rebukes him for his lack of faith. And He talks to Thomas. And my friend, guess what? I still believe today when He looks at some of the church world, He still is ashamed at some faith. And that's why we make sure we're praying. Look underneath point E, the prediction. It says this: "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now we would understand this. What is He talking about here? Those of you that have probably studied this before. What is He talking about? He's saying those that would come from the east and the west shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's talking about who? The Gentiles. That's what He's talking about. Let me... I'm sure many of you know this. Is anybody in this room today Jewish? Anybody? If you don't and you don't know it, maybe you can correct it later. Everybody in this room's a Gentile. Everybody in this room's a Gentile. So when Jesus said these words, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham," during the millennial kingdom, guess what? The church is mainly made up of what? Gentiles. And one day during the millennial kingdom, we're going to be gathered from everywhere, all four corners of this world. And we're going to be sitting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice this, but he goes on to let us know that most of the Jews are going to be denied in that kingdom. That means there'll be a lot of Jews that will not be present. They're going to be more Gentiles, is what the prophecy that is going forth right here. And point number two here, the exclusion of the Jews from the kingdom. "But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is he talking about? There was outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell. It's the judgment of hell. He was letting us know here, when you study this very powerful statement. The Jewish people were called the sons of the kingdom because they had the right, they were the heirs of the promises and privileges that were given to them. But we do know this, he was letting them know that those that would reject him, those Jews that should know about Jesus, they should have been waiting for him. They should have been sitting there and waiting. They should have recognized the Messiah. But he was letting them know that he said that this Gentile here, he's referred to the centurion. He's saying that this Gentile here is able to recognize who I am. But all those that do not recognize, when he refers to the sons of the kingdom, talking about the Jews, he said they should be cast in the outer darkness. And that is a place, my friend. Outer darkness was a place of Jewish thought for hell. Now just imagine this in your mind. Hell is not only a place of darkness, it is a place of fire. You ever heard somebody say that hell is going to be a place that's going to burn black? You ever heard that before? They say, now you don't have to write this down as the gospel, But they say there are fires in some regions. They have gotten fires so hot that it actually burnt black. When it burnt certain material and certain things, it would actually begin to diminish and become like a black flame. Could you imagine what it's going to be like? Outer darkness. The pain. It says the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's referring to the pain and the loss of happiness and the helpless despair and the endless torment of this eternal place for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Is what he was referring to. Now notice the promise in verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed the very same hour. Jesus said this, y'all can go back home. Guess what? He's healed. That's all it took. Now let me just focus right here for a second. When Jesus said these words, "Go home, it's done," how long do you think it took for that little boy to get off, that little servant to be healed? Same hour. So we know this, that when Jesus spoke these words, there was either an instantaneous healing, which I like to believe, or there was a progressive healing. But every time I see Jesus healing somebody, it doesn't take 45 minutes for it to work. Amen. Yes, brother. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's born again Jews. There is. It's a movement. Yeah, it is amazing. It is. Yes. Yes, Brother Richard? Yeah, I believe so. I'd have to do some more reading on it. But we do know they're all born again Jews. So all Jews, let me rephrase that. All Jews are not going to hell. Please don't think that. They're still God's chosen people. And they're still, you know what, in the book of Revelations, when all that takes place, guess who's going to be the main audience? Well, it's always going to affect everybody, I'm sure. But the Jews, God's turning His heart back to Israel. He's going to go for them Jews. And there will be some 144 that we could talk about that. Another subject. Let's look on at this. We notice this, that he said he spoke the word, and I just like picture this in my mind. Can you imagine this little servant boy popping out of bed and saying, "I don't know what you did, sir, but it worked. I don't know what happened, but I'm better." Can you imagine that? How this shows us something. Jesus is not bound by distance. Let's look at our next point here, and we won't be much longer. Almost done. The relative. Now we know in verses 14 through 15, we know that here is very amazing, and I say this jokingly, so please everybody understand this is a joke. I always joke around, I say, it's amazing Jesus even cared about Peter's mother-in-law. That's a joke. And why was Adam and Eve so blessed they didn't have in-laws? You ever heard it? You laugh out loud, just kidding. I love my in-laws, I hope you love yours. So anyhow, it's a joke. But we do understand this, that the situation, it talks about when Jesus would come into Peter's house, this is most likely where he was staying at. Mark and Luke tells us what really happens. It gives us more detail in the harmony of the Gospels. Mark and Luke tells us that as he entered into the home during the Sabbath, Jesus had been at the synagogue, and the Lord, James and John, walked in through the door, possibly to share a meal, and they looked at there, and they seen, here it was, you had this woman that was laying there, and she had a fever. Now, I'm not a doctor once again, but I've done a little research, but there's a word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because it's medical. It's a big word. But there's something in the middle of the brain that controls the body temperature. Does everybody know that? There's something in the middle. It starts with the H, and it is H-Y-P-O-T-H-A-L-A-M-U-S. There it goes. It's there in the middle of the brain. It helps control, from what I understand, and Sister Lisa can correct me. I know I've got a few nurses in here that may straighten me up in a little bit. But anyhow, we do know it does help control the temperature in the body. And we do know that a fever in those days, if you read, people in those days got fevers, and man, they would get 105, 106, major. We're not talking about, you know, our temperature gets 100. We say we have a temperature. You know, we don't really know. In those days, they really got fevers. And so here it was. We do understand this, that this woman's fever was pretty much unto death if she was not touched. So let me give you a quick, let me touch on this. And I know I probably lost some in this process. But understand this, that leper was somebody, we talked about last week how Jesus started at the very bottom of society. He started with what? A leper. Okay? And so we know that the Jews, the Pharisees, looked at lepers as unclean underneath the 61 defilements in Judaism, touching a dead body, and then a leper, touching a leper, was the second worst defilement. So we do know that. So Jesus started at the very bottom. And then He does a favor for who? A centurion who is a what? Roman. And we know the Jews were not favorable and the Pharisees could not stand the Romans. So strike two, Jesus. You're healing a nasty old leper. Now you're touching, you're doing favors for a Roman. And then number three, you have a what? She's a gender. She's not a man, she's a woman. And in those days, and it's not right, in those days, the Pharisees, I'm going to read you a prayer of a Pharisee if I can find it. There's a certain prayer of a Pharisee that says this. When the Pharisees got up in the morning, they were known to say, I thank thee that I'm not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Isn't that mean? I don't like, they probably love them. I hate to be, you know, I'm a man, but could you imagine being married to one of them guys? Man. Yeah, exactly. So they were not favorable, and all women, you know, that should boil your blood a little bit, you know. They were not favorable towards women. They didn't think women should pray with men. They thought women, you know, had a certain place in the court. So here it is, Jesus, strike three for him with the Pharisees. You touch a leper, you heal a woman, you do a Roman a favor, and now you're healing women? Think about this. So as we look at this, we know the sickness. She has a fever. He goes, like I say, stand at the bottom of the leprosy. Here it is. But no, there's something unique about this. What is her nationality? And she's Peter's mother-in-law. She is what? Not a Roman, but a Jew. So he's showing us here that he'll touch the lepers, he'll touch the Romans, but he also will heal the Jews as well. So this is what the Bible says. It says that he touched her and the fever left. So we know this temperature that she had. It could have been 100 and something. We don't know. We don't know the way her fever was a result of malaria or some other disease. But Luke indicates it's severe unto death. However, when Jesus reached out and touched her hand, immediately it left. Immediately it left. Ibuprofen is nothing compared to Jesus. You ever had a headache? Yes. You know, there's sometimes I get migraine-type headaches sometimes, and I need to trust the Lord more. I know that. But, you know, it's easy. Me and Brother Nash talked before. It's easy just to grab you a few Tylenol, put it in your mouth. It takes a little bit for that to work. You know, it's a time delay on it. You know, maybe 30 minutes, you're still saying, oh, man, my head, all that stuff. Jesus touched her hand. He don't need directions on the back of the bottle. It says, take this, 2W45. No. He touched, it's gone. Instantly, that is the beauty of this. And notice what she did. She arose and what? Ministered unto them. So this is pretty much what I want to say to you today in my closing. And I'm closed a little early tonight. And I've been going about an hour. So I'm going to close. But what I want you to understand tonight is this. Okay? He still has the ability to heal diseases. Amen? When you study the Gospels, you find a lot of times when it comes to faith, three different levels of faith. All right, I want you to follow this because I want you to do it. I want you to do an analysis on your own life. Where in these three categories do you fall? Mark chapter 4:40. He said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" They're in a storm. They're fearful. He's saying you ain't got no faith right now. Number two, you read Mark 16 and 18. When Jesus perceived, He said unto them, "All ye of..." When I worked in the grain industry, poquito, little, small. He says, there's some that has no faith. And there's some that have itsy bitsy little faith. Small. And you say, well, all I need is the grain of a mustard seed. Don't misquote that. The mustard seed does grow. Quit living with mustard seed faith. Eventually, you can have a mustard tree if you let God help you. There's a progression in your faith. It's a progression in your faith. And then He says, as I read to you in Matthew 8 and 10, when Jesus heard it, He marveled and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith." May I ask you tonight, please analyze yourself. I know teaching on some of these things, I know, but Jesus still has power over diseases. Are you in the category of no faith? Are you in the category of little faith, of great faith? And I know that sometimes there's God's will in our lives, or sometimes that we don't. We have to suffer. We go through things. God knows. He works perfection in our lives. But I will tell you this, even if you're sick, you can still have great faith. you still can have God work in your life. Ask God this week with this teaching. We're done with the disease aspect of this. Two lessons on disease. Jesus' power over disease. We know this. He did it. He healed thousands. But let's pray and ask God to increase. You remember that man said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Lord, help it grow. Can we do that tonight as we stand to our feet? And what we do, can we pray and ask God to grow our faith?